So let's get underway. I'd like to introduce you to Peter Kaldor. So Peter's going to be speaking to us on the topic of, are you willing to remove your mask? How to reveal your mask at work? And then I suppose the subtopic, ethics in the context of business and work. So let's just welcome Peter to the platform. I'll just ask him a couple of questions by way of introduction for you, and while he's taking a drink. So, Peter, generally, how did you become a Christian?
Well, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I became a Christian in my second last year at uni. And in a bit of a roundabout fashion, a non-Christian girlfriend invited me to a church.
That's different?
Yeah, it was a bit different.
We won't go down that path. So what did you do at uni?
I did a commerce law degree and then tacked on an extra year, which was great because I'd only just become a Christian, and then it was a great year to do training in ministry, doing Two Ways to Live, walk-up evangelism, that sort of thing in my first year as a young Christian.
It's a good learning curve. Arts law, did you work in that field then for long, or what happened after uni?
So I did go into banking for a while. Any bankers in the room? No? Okay, you admit that. Okay, good. Not very many, at least. We're prepared to admit it. So I worked in banking for about 6 years, first in Australia, then in Switzerland. The very first thing I was asked to do was to help lend Alan Bond, most people in the room are old enough to remember him, a stack load of money. And the second thing was to try to get every cent back.
That's an interesting topic on ethics, isn't it?
True.
Are there any other ethical sort of issues, or in that field of banking or world of banking, what issues were there for ethics?
Well, I worked for a Swiss bank, and they have a certain reputation, or perhaps in some quarters lack thereof, sort of having, you know, hidden Nazi money and Jewish money and all that sort of thing, and they came under a bit of a bad rap not long ago, and quite probably rightly so. I remember one occasion over in Zurich where I was working, a memo came across everyone's desk explaining about money laundering and what you should do if someone calls up and wants to deposit $100 million. Maybe ask a few questions where you got the money from. But no, seriously, ethically, I guess, some people on a bigger sort of, I guess, macro scale question sometimes the ethics of the banks, the big bag banks, and that time perhaps particularly so because as a Swiss bank, they were one of the few institutions who were still lending money to South African companies before the end of apartheid. So that raised extra sort of ethical questions, and I was sort of involved in that sort of work. However, to be honest, those sorts of questions didn't really occupy my mind too much. Probably the ethical questions were much closer to home, the sort of regular stuff of Christian life. So probably the one that comes most to mind as I was reflecting on this driving here as well was there was a very, very attractive girl at work called Louise, a Danish girl, and we shared an apartment for a while, and she made her feelings very clear, and she wasn't Christian. And at the time I was getting to know who would become my wife, a Christian girl at work, and so really there was a very clear choice there I had to make, and probably that was, you know, one of the most simple, and but you don't have to be a banker to face that dilemma, ethical question that I faced at work.
And so are you still working in the banking industry?
I'm still married to Bettina, thankfully, and no, not in banking anymore. So I did that for a while, retrained in Christian ministry, and for the last 13 or so years involved in a ministry called the City Bible Forum, also has been known by the name of eCom, or Evangelizing Commerce. And our object is to be able to find lots of ways of introducing Jesus to office workers in the major business districts of Australia.
Thank you. So we'll hand over for your talk now. Thank you.
Thanks, Roger. Roger reminded me, we actually crossed paths for a couple of years at uni, which is great. Now, you've got your booklets. You can sort of follow along if you wish, the outline roughly. And I'm more than happy to take any questions on the run, make it more interactive if you'd like, also to get a feel for the sorts of questions that are on your mind, because I'm kind of partly second guessing. I should also say at the outset that, you know, my experience at the bank and also largely what we do at City Bible Forum is particularly relevant for those who kind of have a regular office job, although some of the principles I'm sure are transferable to other working contexts. But if I sort of lapse into sort of thinking primarily of an office type environment, that's probably because that's mainly my experience and the sort of people that we're seeking to serve in the cities. Well, as I said, my work prior to Christian ministry was in banking. We used to sort of try to lend a lot of money to people to buy companies, that sort of thing, takeovers, acquisitions, that was the line of work. There weren't very many Christians at work. When I worked in Sydney, we were only about 50 employees at the time. UBS now has a couple of thousand, but we were quite small in those days. And there was not one other Christian person at work. I found a Catholic lady, but she really didn't profess any Christian faith, wasn't a churchgoer or anything. So that was it. And so it was a good learning curve. I was only a Christian for 2 years at the time. I joined a little Bible study group in the city, led by a guy who ultimately would start the ministry that I'm now part of, Craig, which was great. And it was a fast learning curve for me to be a Christian at work, all sorts of things going on in the office. My secretary had to take me aside and explain that my boss was having an affair with someone else at work. I sort of was quite naive, not knowing what was going on around the corners of the corridors and that sort of thing. I soon became aware that that sort of stuff just was the common everyday practice of the workplace I was in. It was a great workplace, lots of opportunities to talk about Jesus. Thankfully, we weren't governed by timesheets where we had to fill in every 6 or 10 minutes of what we were doing. We really had great freedom we had to work hard, but we also had lots of opportunities to chat. I remember early on, my boss was away and the secretary said, as a joke, read this, summarize this. And she gave me this stack of magazines. And I found a magazine that actually had what all the theological principles in Sydney, as in leaders, principles, thought about hell. So I summarized that article dutifully for her and presented her the next day and said, well, this is what people think about hell. What do you think? And it was a great opportunity to talk about Jesus. Everyone at work wanted to get fit but did nothing about it. And I actually love running and that sort of thing. So I formed a little running group. And in the beginning, we were only 2 or 3 workers. And by the end of the year, we were a third of the firm, training in the domain, exercising, going in triathlons. And by virtue of just having to got to know everyone through the year, it was great. And my friend Craig put on an event in the city talking about Christmas, why we have to take Christ out of Christmas, which was an intriguing title. And everyone in the running group came, all 15 of us came. And it was just because we hung out together throughout the year. Nothing magical, we just did that together and everyone just came along to the talk. I'll touch on that a little bit more towards the end if there's time, a bit more about the thinking behind that. In terms of the ethical issues, as I said in the interview, I, to be honest, maybe I should have, but I wasn't really that concerned perhaps with some of the sort of broader macro questions of banking. It was the day-to-day issues that really faced me, I suppose. The one with Louise, I guess, being the most pertinent. But really beyond that, just how honest would I be in my job? How would I treat my colleagues? That sort of thing, which we'll also get onto in a moment. Okay, well, perhaps just sort of reflecting a bit more about taking off the mask or being a Christian in the workplace. I guess the first question there, and I've got that on your program, is what distinguishes the Christian worker from his unbelieving colleagues? I take it it's not necessarily the car we drive. I'd say if you go in the car park and look at all the cars, they're probably sort of representative of the mainstream society, all the way from, you know, old used cars through to Mercedes-Benzes and that sort of thing. It's probably not the homes you live in. Christians live in big homes, small homes. Some send them to private schools, some to public schools. So all those sorts of markers tend not to really distinguish who's Christian and who's not. So how do you know who's Christian in the workplace? Particularly if there's sort of a veneer of middle-class morality, even that's not necessarily going to, you know, tell who's the Christian and who's not. So I've broadly speaking, I think, put down two ideas there: our attitude to work and our attitude to our workmates. Perhaps there's two ways that we could consider the difference between the believer and the unbeliever at work. Broadly speaking, I reckon, and you know, what do you tell me what you think about this. We sort of flip between two attitudes towards work. Either we're just desperate for the weekend and we're just scheming and dreaming about what we're going to do on Saturday, perhaps what we're going to do on our next holidays, maybe our long service leave. Basically, work is just a necessary evil. Or, perhaps for some of you this might be a surprise, or there's the opposite, actually, that I see very often in the city, where we live for Monday, where we just can't wait for the adrenaline of the deal, the transaction, the work. And in a sense, our work becomes our lifestyle. We don't really work to live, we really live to work. And there's those two extremes. And sometimes, actually, we can either flip between them both. We can sometimes just hate the drudgery of work. Other times, we can really be excited and live for our jobs and our work. So sometimes it's a little bit of both. How should the Christian view work? Well, a few basic things. There's no great time here to go into a whole theology of work, but a few basic things come to mind. Firstly, I think we need to see work as a good gift from God. It enables us to provide for those dependent on us, to be generous to others in need, and to play our role in serving society. Secondly, we need to realise that work precedes the fall. You know from Genesis 2 that God places Adam in the garden to cultivate the earth, and it's because of that and the fact that he sends rain that things are able to grow. So it's both. We work together with God in as sort of cultivating and creating the culture around us. Nevertheless, due to sin, we know in Genesis 3 that work is an arena in which we experience the fall. Part of the curse is that work is now going to be frustrating. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, it tells us that if we are to seek our meaning in life through our work, well, then we really will be frustrated. If we find satisfaction, praise God, that's a great gift from God, but not as a means of pursuing our purpose in life. So the Christian, I think, broadly speaking, should see work as a privilege, a good thing to be thankful for, but not to idolise work. The Christian, I think, does work in order to live, in the true sense of the word, and doesn't live in order to work. Work is the penultimate thing, not the ultimate. Ultimate is rest in the Bible. Work is a means to an end. I think actually being a Christian has the potential to make us better workers. We, on the one hand, can give ourselves wholeheartedly to the task, as we're encouraged to do. If you read the epistles, Paul will encourage us to work wholeheartedly, not just when the boss is watching. It also, I think, gives us as believers a healthy sense of detachment from our work. We don't need to live a work, rather, as if our lives depend on the job. Now, I know that you know, in certain economic circumstances might be easier said than done, and we are really, you know, feel as if our lives would fall apart if our jobs were to go. But hopefully the Christian can, on the one hand, work heartily, but on the other hand, not have everything emotionally invested in our job. We can have that sort of sense of detachment because it isn't the source of our meaning and purpose. And I think that sense of detachment actually makes us better workers. It makes us less anxious, perhaps, in the workplace. Certainly that was my experience in banking. Okay, what about our attitude to our workmates? Now, a little story from my banking days in Switzerland. I had a great friend at work, a Canadian guy, Andrew. And we were roughly the same age, roughly the same sort of level in the bank. And one day, Andrew came up to me and said, "You know, Peter, I understand how it works here. At the end of the year, only one of us are going to get promoted." He'd sort of done his sums. He knew how a Swiss bank worked, a very methodical military-type bank. And he realised that the way it worked was only one of us were going to make it to the next rung. And actually, he was right, as it turned out. But the thing was, what struck me was that we went away on weekends together and we had fun together, but we were friends. But he actually did see me as a competitor. And again, you know, we can analyse this in different ways, but I think the temptation is there to see sometimes our colleagues, as much as we talk about teamwork, to think of them in perhaps one of two ways, either as competitors, so we're actually, you know, watching our backs covering ourselves, perhaps prone to talk other people down, or we see colleagues as kind of like pawns on a chessboard, just there to do our bidding. Particularly if, you know, we're the manager or the boss, we have to meet our budgets, after all we're important. Well, don't they realise that their job is just to fit in with my goals? And I saw a lot of that at work, and at times I'd be also guilty of that at work as well. How we treat, you know, the support staff and that sort of thing. So, as you can imagine, as a Christian, I'm suggesting we don't treat our work colleagues either as competitors or as sort of pawns on a chessboard. Rather, we are to see that, you know, our colleagues have equal aspirations like we do, have equal issues at home, at work. The challenge is really to treat all workers, all of our colleagues, equally, regardless of their rank in the organisation. And there are some wonderful examples of this. You may be familiar with the work of Jim Collins. He's a sort of one of these gurus in sort of business. He wrote a book called Good to Great, and he was really surprised to find that the best performing businesses in America had leaders who acted in a way that was serving other people. They actually considered calling it a sort of a servant attitude, but I think they balked at that. But basically what they found was the best performing companies actually had leaders who were not the Bransons of the world or the big names. They were actually people who served those in their organisation. I guess as Christians we shouldn't find that too surprising. I was in a men's group just yesterday morning in town, and one of the guys who was new to the group was sharing his experience, and I hope he doesn't mind me mentioning his name, but he works at the Auditor General's office in Sydney, and it's run by a Christian guy called Peter Uchtestraat. And he just said that the way Peter behaves at work, he knows every single person there, I think it's a few hundred, by their name. He has morning teas regularly with all his staff, whether they're the bottom staff to the top, and he'll bring them in small groups and get to know them. And it's no coincidence that the sort of level of satisfaction in the office is very high, I think running at something like 90%. And Bola, my friend who came to the group, was recounting this very positively, the difference it made for someone who treated everyone with respect. So I guess the question for us is whether we do treat all those at work with respect, or do we perhaps ignore those who are below us on the food chain, so to speak? Do we cower to those who are above us, our bosses? I think our attitude to our colleagues will be a clear indicator of whether we are a Christian or not at work. Okay, well, that's perhaps some broad thoughts on how you can distinguish yourself from those around you at work with respect to work and your workmates. But I think the starting point really is to identify yourself as a follower of Jesus. I think it doesn't get any more simple than that. If the seminar is about are you willing to remove your mask, it's very hard to even ask that question unless you're willing to identify yourself as a believer. Jesus makes it very clear that we're not to be ashamed of him and his words, his teaching. Now, I know it's not easy to identify as a follower of Jesus in some situations. You can feel quite ashamed, can't you? You feel, you know, do I have to mention it now in a crowded lift or in whatever context? I know what it's like. You might be thinking, well, you know, I'm working now for a Christian organisation and surely all my colleagues are Christian and it's easy to be identified as a Christian at work. And yeah, that's true. However, partly by nature of what I do, which is a little bit unusual, there wouldn't be a week that goes by where I'm at least once, if not twice or three times asked, so Peter, what do you do for work? Okay, so there's an opportunity. Because I do what I do, is a great opportunity to actually, you know, start to sort of introduce the gospel in some way. But I've got a choice immediately, don't I? How do I answer that question? Do I just come straight out and say exactly what I do, or do I sort of tweak it a little bit? And so I'm faced constantly with that question of, am I willing to identify as a Christian two or three times a week whenever I'm asked, what do I do? you know, when I'm on the sideline with my boy when he's playing soccer, or whether I'm, you know, at a school function or something. They're the moments where you're sort of suddenly asked. Okay, so that's basic. Are we willing to identify as a believer? Why is it so important? Well, I think it's important, firstly, for ourselves. I think, therefore, there's less risk that we can lead a double life, where we sort of compartmentalize our Christianity, where we might be one on Sunday, but on Monday we're a different person. And, you know, just drawing down on that example of Louise at work, everyone knew I was a Christian. So it would have been, quite apart from what it would have said to others at work, if I'd started to, you know, sleep around with Louise at work, by being Christian and being known to be Christian, I knew that the stakes were much higher. Where if I'd hid my Christianity, you know, you could just sort of get away with things and perhaps you might sort of cover things up. But it was very visible that I was a Christian at work. Again, in the context I was in my immediate department in Zurich, I was the only one. Okay, sure. So I think if I got the gist of it, it was you might have people of other faith, Muslims, at work. So how does it work then if you sort of say you're a Christian? Is there going to lead to tension, that sort of thing? Is that the question? Yeah. To be honest, I think my experience has been that people who take their, say, if they're Muslim, take their Muslim faith seriously, actually respect you if you do say you're Christian. Whilst we've obviously got a lot where we're very different to Muslims, there are actually some things which we have in common. Typically our attitude to things like family, our attitude in certain ethical issues. In town we've had a number of panel discussions with Muslims, exploring sort of sensitive topics like religion and violence. And, you know, that they actually see some common ground with Christians in some areas. Obviously not in lots of areas. But so I haven't actually found that to be a real issue. Having said that, in my days of working, you know, there wasn't much of a Muslim population in Sydney. Now it's very different. So, you know, personally I can't say that, but from what I've seen from stories. And when we go around on the streets talking to people, a disproportionate number of the people we speak to are actually Muslims. I know that's a slightly different question to what you're asking, but so from that perspective, I actually found a lot of Muslims are quite open to talking about spiritual things. Just sort of a bit of an aside to that question, sometimes, because companies want to be particularly politically correct, you know, they might say if you want to put on an evangelistic event inside a big bank or law firm in town, as we do, sometimes you get the pushback, well, you know, we can't do that because, you know, then we'd have to let the other groups do the same thing. But it's a bit of a two-edged sword, because now that companies have to be so inclusive and they have to let sort of Muslims have prayer rooms and things like that, you actually now can turn it around and say, well, if you've got those facilities, you also should be providing facilities for Christians. So it actually now works quite well. Because of our political correctness and inclusiveness, we can now have a room for everyone, rather than the old excuse, which was we can't let that, otherwise the floodgates will be open, which kind of doesn't work as well in the new sort of way of thinking. Okay, so it's important to identify as a Christian so you don't lead a double life. People may not comment to your face much about your sort of Christian faith, but my experience has been that they definitely watch you if you identify as a Christian. And the one tell sign of this, the clear indicator of this, is, you know, well, you might do something which strikes them as a little inconsistent maybe with your Christian faith, and maybe it is or maybe it isn't, depending on their preconception. And then they'll say something like, and you call yourself a Christian? And at that moment, you know, okay, you've been watching and you've been observing what I do. I think the other times you know that are that when people at work have issues and difficulties, chances are they're not going to approach the person at work who is the sort of, you know, the gossip and the one that has fairly low sort of moral standards. Chances are they're actually going to be willing to seek you out if you've sort of maintained your Christian stance, because they do know that you're someone of integrity. So those are the sorts of moments where I think it's clear that people do watch if you identify as a Christian. It's also important to show that your Christianity takes a priority over your work. I don't mean this is an excuse not to work hard, but rather that your colleagues know that you have boundaries. So a couple of boundaries come to mind. One is your time. So let's say you have a Bible study group on a Tuesday or Wednesday night. Now, you might be in a job where you do have to work late. But if you sort of make it known, look, I've got a Bible study group this night, and really I just have to make sure I leave the office by 6 o'clock. My experience has been that people do respect that. You need to be fair-minded about this. If there's a deadline that has to be met and you really have to make an exception once, okay, make an exception. But basically, if you do show your boundaries with your time, then I think people do respect it. The other boundary, I think, is the moral boundary, obviously. And again, if you're known as the person who doesn't participate in the office gossip and doesn't participate in the crude jokes and all that sort of stuff, people will respect that, I think. And they'll, you know, you may feel excluded at times because you're not sort of part of those jokes, but at the same time, I think people will know it's not much point including you in this because you're not going to find it funny. And again, it's just a way, I think, of standing out from the crowd. It's obviously important to your colleagues that you identify as a Christian, because if they don't know you're Christian, how can they kind of put two and two together? How can they know your motives, your reasons for your godly behaviour? How can they know to ask you for the reason that you have hope in eternal life? And I think if it only comes out sort of 6-12 months down the track that you are Christian, it kind of gives the distinct impression that your Christian faith is kind of akin to maybe a hobby you have, like collecting stamps or something like that. Probably, you know, less important than the rugby league team you're following, that sort of order of priority. So I think it is important to give that signal early. A story which really reinforces that for me, and some of you may have heard this before, but the evangelist Rico Tice from England was out here some years ago, and he told a story of, in his rugby days, of giving a tape, you know, this is an old story, a cassette tape, of a talk that he gave to a friend about the gospel. And this friend commented to a mutual friend, a third party, saying, Rico really doesn't love me or like me. And this story came back to Rico, and Rico said, what do you mean? He said, well, if Rico really believed this, he would have told me this a long time ago. He didn't really identify as being Christian or share his faith with this friend of his. It certainly hit home to me when I heard that story. But if people at work don't know you're Christian, don't despair. The easiest opportunity will be on Monday when people say, well, what did you do on the weekend? You can fill in the blanks. All right, we've got a few more minutes. Happy to keep being interrupted for questions or so. But how can we make Jesus an attractive option at work? Well, let me just read a few verses from 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. I'm going to read down to 16. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. those last words there in verse 16, your good behavior in Christ. I think if we sort of spend a moment reflecting, what does characterize the behavior in your workplace? If you have to sort of think about that, drop down a few words, what's the sort of ethos? Companies spend a lot of money to try to cultivate a style. I mentioned Branson. You know, if you think of Virgin Airlines, you know, they've invested a lot in trying to create a culture, sort of a cowboy, young culture, that sort of thing. What's your environment like at work? What's the culture like? What's sort of the norm, behavior, the sort of expectation, how your men are fit in? Yeah.
I just recently started working in the retail industry, and pretty much from the interview and the orientation, and then leading into starting work with them, the whole concept of like a fun workplace.
Mm.
And we haven't been going that long, and there's been management changes and things like that. Morale seemed to sort of hit a bit of a low, but I said to the new area manager, he asked me what I thought of a bit of a display that somebody else had merged. And I said, I don't know really. I said, you're the boss. I said, as long as you're happy, I'm happy. And he said, oh, no, we're not like that. It's a team. And I guess sort of thinking back to what you were sharing before, there's still a structure, like you've got a given structure within the workplace. And if, like, I guess that comes under respect as well. Like respecting management's positions, but then also, like I've only learned in the last few weeks, more of like coordinating work teams and things like that, to still have the same amount of respect for those that are like good.
Who report to you.
Yeah, and to bring, I was talking to the speaker from the last session just afterwards, and I thought a little while ago too, the concept of training people up to virtually take over your position within the company. So that I see those respecting that, or sharing your knowledge with those below.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, I think that teamwork really should be about building up rather than sort of pulling down. And, in my environment in banking, there was a lot of sort of the latter, pulling people down in order to sort of elevate yourself. But really, real teamwork would be investing in other people and building people up towards the, you know, corporate common goal. Where I was going with the question of sort of what is your culture in your workplace, and what if you sort of try to analyse it, if you think of what is the good behaviour in Christ that Peter's talking about in this chapter, you don't have to go very far. I've read it in the first few verses there, in verses 8 and 9. And without going into every single thing, there's a few things that stand out to me. One is the tongue, how we speak, whether we return insult for insult, whether we do participate in gossip. I can't think of many office places where the tongue is not really a key issue. And there's just a basic thing of life, isn't it? How do we relate to one another? How do we speak? And I think that will be something that we all can concentrate on. You know, our anger can flare up very quickly. Holding our tongue, listening well, not insisting on our rights if we feel that, you know, we've been offended. These are the sorts of things which I think would indicate our good behaviour in Christ, to use Peter's expression here. He speaks also of humility. It's very sad. I hear stories of Christian people in town who have very senior positions, and when it gets reported back to me by non-Christian friends that these people seem to be more concerned with their stature and ego, names dropping, very concerned about promoting and pushing themselves forward, I always find that very sad, because if non-Christian people see that in senior Christian businessmen in town, that they seem to be, as you know, more concerned with their own ego and how they're perceived, their reputation, then I don't think it's a sad indictment on the gospel, really. And here Peter speaks of, you know, acting in humility and compassion. Again, that's going to stand you out very differently in the workplace. It's not about you. It's about how you do relate to your colleagues at work in a sort of humble service mentality. So I think there are many and ample opportunities for us to live differently, to be distinct. And the reason I'm asking you just to reflect on the culture in your workplace is each workplace will be slightly different. So it'll be important to see, well, where are the points where I'm just being sort of sucked in and encouraged to act in a certain way? And how can I sort of see where those points are in conflict with what the gospel demands? And perhaps what 1 Peter 3 here suggests. Another great place to go, I reckon, is Colossians chapter 3. And it describes, you know, taking off the old self and putting on the new self, doing everything in the name of Jesus. And there, whilst it's, you know, expressed firstly to presumably a gathering of believers and their sort of behaviour amongst each other, I think you can take those principles and apply it to how we behave in the workplace as well. Making Jesus attractive will also be how we show love in the workplace. You might think that that's a rather odd thing to say. How do you show love in the workplace? But simple things like remembering conversations you have with people. Again, if people are there primarily just concerned about their own self and achieving their own goals, most people really just, you know, you have these casual conversations and people don't really, generally speaking, care too much about others. But if we can be different, if we can be remembering when people share issues of, you know, the uncle who has cancer or the traumatic experience or the relational breakup or whatever the thing may be, and we can afterwards, 2-3 weeks later, say, well, how is your uncle? Or how is, you know, that not only is it good to do and to pray for those people, but it will also signal that we are concerned for those at work. You might want to consider some of your workmates at work, you know, make a mental note or jot it down. Some people at work who aren't believers, well, how well do I really know them? How well do I know their concerns beyond just, you know, the four walls of the office?
5 minutes.
5 minutes? Before question time or 5 minutes and we're done?
Before question time.
Okay, good. So I think just we can also, in very practically speaking, in terms of showing love, being generous with our time and money. Time is often harder to be generous with than money. But be known as the person who is generous around the office, who shouts people a coffee or lunch or whatever the case may be, or gives time, isn't too frantic that they have no time for the other person at work to listen well. Those things, just very simple things, which are hard to do because, you know, we want to just get our job done, we want to get home, perhaps see the family if we've got kids, that sort of thing. But spending time with people is very, very important. My last point there, and just sort of brushing a bit, leading workmates to Jesus. Lots could be said here, but firstly, it's obviously prayer is important. It's God's work, ultimately, isn't it? God brings the growth. And by praying for people, we're conscious, therefore, of their salvation. What I find that helps is, I'm sort of a lists person, is, you know, to make lists. And, you know, keep a list in your Bible of people that non-Christian people that you can pray for. Perhaps you need certain triggers when you leave home. That might be a trigger to pray for the family you've left behind. Or when you walk into your workplace, that might be a trigger to pray for those in the building or those on the shop front or wherever you are. So try to get in the habit of certain triggers to be praying. And you know what it's like. When we do pray for opportunities to share our faith, God has an uncanny way of answering that prayer and providing opportunities. So I guess that's part and parcel. Expect opportunities when you do pray. An important point, I think, is to have three-dimensional relationships with our colleagues at work. What I mean by that is that if we only know our colleagues in the context of our work, I think we really don't know them very well. So to just draw down on that example I gave earlier about running with my colleagues after work in the domain, that was why I got to know them. That's why I could now list for you a lot of the names of the people, even though that was some, 25 years ago, because I trained with them after work, I know them. Those colleagues at work who I had nothing to do with other than work, I've long since forgotten. I've probably forgot them within a couple of years. But if you can sort of cultivate a relationship with people outside the workplace, then you really can have a lifelong connection with them. And we know this is true in all sorts of contexts. You've probably experienced it today even. You know, you might have bumped into someone here today that you really only know in one context. You know, it might be embarrassing. It might be you only know them in your church. And then you're struggling to remember what their name is. You sort of say, I know you from somewhere. Because you only know them in one place, you really don't know them. But the moment you know someone in two contexts or more, then I think you'll never really, you know, forget them. So I'd really encourage, and this is hard, it comes back to the question of time. It's easier when you're young and less encumbered with things in life. It's harder when you're sort of older and life gets more complicated. But, you know, if you can get to know your colleagues outside of work, then it'll go a long way to being able to share your faith with them. To consider what is the best next step for your non-Christian friend in order to share your faith with them. Sometimes we're prone to kind of force them into the program that we have for our evangelism. So perhaps our church is going to run a men's breakfast and we think, okay, right, need to get 5 people there. Okay, need to invite Sam from the office, Luke, da-da-da. Yeah, but that's kind of getting it the wrong way around. That's, you know, I need to get my breakfast filled, so I need to find people to fill my breakfast. But really what's best is if you've got your list of names and you've got Sam and Luke and whatever on your list, well, what is the next best thing for them? Maybe to come to the breakfast, but it might be actually something quite different. So start really from first principles, what's best for each individual. And don't worry yet about, you know, how to get them to cross the line and be in church. That's great. Just think, what's the next step? Think of it as a series of stepping stones. Could be just simply, you know, I need to get to know them a bit better. Maybe I could lend them a book. Maybe I could give them a DVD. Maybe I could introduce them to another Christian friend who has the same passion as them. You know, they're both keen fishermen. It'd be great if the three of them, I hate fishing, you know, hypothetically, but I'm going to introduce them to my fishing friend and the three of us will go fishing together. So those things, thinking laterally about what is the next best step for your non-Christian friends. And finally, for the sake of time, you know, we read it in 1 Peter. When the opportunity comes to speak of Jesus, it says there to do so with gentleness and respect. We can be guilty at times of getting hot under the collar when it comes to sharing issues about faith. Sometimes it's when it transgresses one of our sort of hobby horses. You know, it might be same-sex marriage or something else, and, you know, we get, you know, high and mighty about a certain topic. So we just need to be careful and do so with gentleness and respect. I think if we have something we want to share, it's very difficult to do so unless we are genuinely interested to listen to the other person's point of view. That's why, one of the reasons at least, why in the city now, alongside our regular Bible talks, we also run regularly panel discussions where non-Christians are on the panel in the majority, in order to really genuinely show that we're listening to other views and engaging with them and hoping that the beauty of Christianity can just shine and in contrast to the worldviews that others have to offer. So I'd really encourage you to seek to model what Peter says there. Always have the readiness to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do so with gentleness and respect. So I think we've got a few minutes for questions.
Are you just happy to take questions?
Yeah, happy to take questions.
Sir?
Okay. So you might not have heard that at the back. The comment is the gentleman works in a context where he's the only sort of WASP, white Anglo-Saxon Protestant, and the rest are people from different backgrounds and perhaps ridiculing his faith and also difficulty when he does want to go off to Bible study, that you're leaving everyone in the lurch, that sort of thing. What to do? Well, I think there's really no substitute to just continue to try to love them, even though it's hard to pray, obviously, pray for opportunities. Probably on a one-to-one basis, you might find you get different responses with people than in the group. Sometimes the group, you know, mentality makes it hard. So depending on your circumstances, I guess I would encourage you to try to find one person that you find it easier to relate to and get to know outside of work. Maybe have meals together. Maybe there's something you could do in common. to break down some of those barriers that you're sensing. I guess they're the only things that immediately come to mind. But at the back, yeah.
As a new manager, I find it difficult to balance Jesus' forgiving nature, which I'm striving to copy, and having a company where I am meant to discipline people. How do you find that line and take it?
I think this often is a personality thing. I find it also hard, you know, the thought of, you know, letting people go, even if they're sort of acting in an incompetent manner. I don't think there's anything consistent with having to discipline staff if there's been issues, or I think, what was your second example, or finding...
Making a line where you can be forgiving to an extent.
Yeah.
And then you just have to come down quite hard on them.
Well, I mean, I think, and I don't really think this is necessarily much to do with being Christian or not, but I think the key thing is, again, communication and making clear what people's expectations are, what their role is. And so if that's made clear in their job description and your, you know, feedback and personal appraisal and that sort of thing, then rather than doing it dumping in one go, but if it can be done in a gradual manner, you know, 3-6 monthly reviews, that sort of thing, if things are, you know, reaching ahead, I think there's nothing wrong with, you know, having to take disciplinary action if necessary, letting people go. I don't see that as a conflict with being Christian. Yeah, in terms of being forgiving, I think that, I guess you need to know where you draw the line as to the gravity of what the issues you're talking about, whether they're performance-based or whether it's a moral or ethical thing. I would have thought the moral ethical thing would probably be more severe, more serious than perhaps if they're just underperforming against, you know, targets or budget. Hopefully that can be sort of worked, whereas the other thing is perhaps more fundamental. I'm afraid I don't think I can add much more than just I wouldn't say it's necessarily a conflict, and it probably just comes down to sort of good communication skills, I think, with your people who report to you. Someone else might have more wisdom to share with you straight afterwards. Yep.
Just another question.
Yes, please.
It may be that some of this esteem group work in what we might call a so-called Christian business or school or whatever. Are there different challenges that you think might be in that situation compared to a so-called secular environment? Or strategies that should be employed.
So in a Christian school, you're saying?
Yeah, or a Christian business, so-called Christian environment, yeah.
Yeah. A couple of quick comments. I think we can be, ironically, we have a doctrine of sin. And, you know, you think we would understand that better than the secular world. However, I think, unfortunately, at times, whether it's in Christian organisations, churches, whatever, we don't really take that seriously. We don't have the same checks and balances that often exist in the corporate world. And so I think we have to be not excusing, you know, perhaps lazy or slack behavior because it's sort of seen as being gracious. I think within a Christian environment, a Christian workplace, we have to still, you know, recognize the sinfulness that we have. So that can be a trap, that can be a problem. That we can perhaps, you know, abuse, you know, a Christian sort of graciousness. In terms of Christian schools, I mean, my experience isn't so much with Christian schools, but having kids at schools where there's a, say, 10% proportion of Christians, and with a number of Christian staff, I think there's, I'm not sure if this is where you're getting at, but loads of opportunities for applying these sorts of things, because it's not exclusively a Christian environment. So whether it's with respect to the other teachers or support staff or the parents or the kids, lots of opportunities to be different and to show Christian love and to share the gospel. In fact, I think one of the best areas of evangelism I've seen lately has been amongst parents at the school, because there's a high ownership of the school. They feel like that's their place. It's great to bring ministry there and run evangelism courses at school for parents, because it's a safe place for them. That may be beyond your question, but I found that being a great ministry opportunity.
Thank you, Pete. I think we've got to finish up there. Just on by way of thanks to Peter for his presentation. There's a small gift for you.
Thank you.
Let me just pray quickly as we finish up. Dear Lord, we praise you and thank you that you are our Lord and King, and we ask that you would give us wisdom and understanding and the ability to love as we go about the activities in our workplace. Help us to know how to behave and trust you for the way that we work to behave, so that we seek to please you first, we work well, and we honour you. Amen.
Amen.